is the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Sitting in for Dr. Mohler today, Russell Moore. Dr. Moore is Dean of the School of Theology at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and Director of the Carl Henry Institute for Evangelical Engagement. Now, here's your host for today, Dr. Russell Moore.
Well, I'm broadcasting from Tobacco Country today out in Raleigh, North Carolina, where I'm preaching and heading back home to Louisville tomorrow. But broadcasting today from WRVA, Raleigh, North Carolina, this is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program. And, of course, it is Wednesday, which means it is Ask Anything Wednesday. So you call the shots today. You set the agenda today, and I'd be glad to talk to you. Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, with your questions about anything you want to talk about the Bible, about theology, about politics, culture, marriage, family, ethical decisions, whatever you want to talk about, I'd be glad to talk to you. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, as always, toll free. Whatever you've been thinking about, whatever's on your mind, maybe something you've been kind of throwing around in front of the coffee pot at work and wondering about, maybe something that you heard in a message or something you read in an article, maybe something you saw on television, you're just wondering about it. I would love the chance to talk to you. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask anything you want to, because it's Ask Anything Wednesday here on the Albert Mohler Program. But before we get to your calls, a couple of items in the news. Dominating the news today is the congressional reaction to President Bush's Iraq policy, his so-called surge, if you're for it, and escalation, if you're not. His idea of sending more troops to Iraq. And today, several United States senators stood up and said, we're not necessarily ready to go there. Senator Carl Levin, Democrat of Michigan, had this to say about the policy.
This resolution, in addition to saying that we do not support increased troops, deeper military involvement, also calls for the transition of our military mission to a more limited one of training, counterterrorism, and protecting the territorial integrity of Iraq. It also calls for the greater engagement of other countries in the region in the stabilization and reconstruction of Iraq.
And it's not just Senator Levin. Senator Chuck Hagel, who, as you know, is a critic of the president's policy, even though he is a Republican from Nebraska, he had this to say.
I will do everything I can to stop the president's policy as he outlined it on Wednesday night. I think it is dangerously irresponsible to continue to put American lives in the middle of a clearly defined tribal sectarian civil war is wrong.
So this debate is heating up. It is going somewhere. There's going to be all kinds of conversation over the next several weeks and even the next several months over this issue of whether or not we ought to have more troops in Iraq or whether or not we ought to start pulling back and pulling out. And so I think the rhetoric is only going to get hotter in the days and weeks to come. Also in the news, of course, today is Senator Barack Obama's announcement that he is plunging into the presidential waters. We talked about that a little bit yesterday, and of course today you have a little bit of a reaction from Senator Hillary Clinton, who plans to jump in herself to the presidential contest, and a lot of talk about whether or not Senator Obama has the right amount of experience to be president of the United States. He says, well, what I plan to do is to announce my candidacy in Illinois and take an Abraham Lincoln theme, a man who served only one term in the United States House of Representatives before becoming president of the United States. And he says, I've got just the right enough or just the right amount of experience to be the president of the country. Hillary Clinton says, I don't think so. We're going to talk about me. So there's going to be an interesting dialogue going on in that race that is already heating up. But what about you? What's your question? What are you thinking about today? What's on your mind? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Maybe there's a passage of Scripture that's just kind of always nagged at you. You're thinking, I just don't understand what that means. I'm just not sure if I understand that passage of Scripture. Maybe there's a doctrinal question that's on your mind that you're just wondering about and you're not sure. Maybe there's a decision that you're trying to make in your marriage or in your family or in your neighborhood, I'm glad and looking forward to talking to you about those things and trying to answer whatever it is that you have. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'm here in Raleigh preaching at the Open Door Baptist Church and have a list of questions that came to me that we're going to be talking about on a panel tonight after the service at the church. And I was really interested that some of the best questions that came in were from the children of the congregation who wrote their questions and put it in during this conference that they're having on the end times. And some really, really thoughtful questions that are coming from small children. Questions like, my favorite one I think was, will we have a Bible in heaven? Since the Bible references evil things that have taken place and sinful things that have taken place, and we wouldn't think that we would be remembering those things, so will we still have access to the Word of God? It's a very remarkably good question. Another child wrote in and said, will God play with us in heaven? Will there be games and play in heaven? Oh, that's a good question, too, and out of the mouths of babes. I look forward to talking about those things tonight, but in the meantime, I want to talk to you. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask anything you want to, of course within reason, but anything that you want to, and I will be glad to try to answer your question. We've got an email question that has come in from Chris, and Chris is wanting to ask about cremation. He wants to pick up on a conversation that we had last Wednesday on Ask Anything Wednesday about cremation. And he says, Dr. Moore, I understand your understanding of cremation. I held the same beliefs as your grandfather. I mentioned about my grandfather's cremation in this article that I'd written. I've changed my position, he says, though, because of what you had to say. However, what about if a Christian donates his body to science? Their ashes are returned in a small box when the university is done. Maybe this poses another question. Should Christians donate their bodies to science? I would appreciate your reply. Chris, that is a really good question and a thoughtful question. And frankly, I think that the answer to that is no. Now, I do think that Christians can donate their organs. As a matter of fact, I think that Christians should donate their organs, and you ought to fill that place out on the back of your driver's license and donate your organs, donate your heart and your corneas and whatever else that you have to give after death. I do think there's a difference, though, in giving your entire body over to be experimented with, to be used in medical experiments. I understand and know that there is medical good that can come from this, but still, I think that there is a greater good involved in the community of the church committing a body to the earth and saying, we expect and believe that God is going to raise this body from the dead. I think that there is a magnificent testimony there and one that we ought not to give up. And I think a lot of people give their bodies to science specifically because they don't see the good of burial. They don't see the testimony that is coming with burial. And just like with cremation, they really see the body as something to be disposed of. Now, just like with cremation, do I think that God can resurrect someone from the dead who, you know, there's a body farm down in Tennessee where people donate their bodies and their bodies are left outside to decompose so that scientists can look and see what happens to the body in several aspects of decay. Can God raise somebody who has been left to decay in the middle of this farm from the dead? Of course he can. Of course he can. But the question is, should we as a church do this? Should we as an individual leave our bodies in this kind of a situation rather than to commit our bodies reverently to the earth, fully waiting and expecting that God will raise us from the dead, and committing and speaking and talking to the rest of the world about that blessed hope? But it's a complicated issue, and that's a very good question, Chris. What about you? What's your question today? What are you thinking about? Something that maybe as you're driving down the road today on your way home from work, it's hitting you. I just don't know the answer to that. Maybe in your neighborhood you've been talking to an unbeliever and she's asked a question that you're not quite sure how to answer. Maybe you've got a situation with your kids and you're thinking, I just don't know if I'm handling this exactly the right way. Well, that's what Ask Anything Wednesday is here for. I want to talk to you and try to answer your question as best I can. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Whatever you want to talk about the Bible, about politics, about culture, about family, about marriage, about ethics, whatever it is you want to talk about, I am glad to talk to you at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Talked to Dr. Moeller a little bit ago, and he is doing better. He sounds good. Sounds like he is getting his strength back and is ready to be back behind this microphone very, very soon. And just like I told you yesterday, I think his wife is saying, hang on, make sure that you are fully rested after this surgery before you're back behind the microphone. And I think he's going to say, okay, I'm going to do that. But he will be back shortly. But today, it's Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask whatever you want to about anything that you're wondering about. So give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask Anything Wednesday. You set the agenda. You ask the question, and I'll be on the spot and try to answer it. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Your question is today, give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is Ask Anything Wednesday, so you can ask anything you want to about anything you want to, 877-893-TALK. And we have TC on the line, who is calling from Tampa, Florida, listening on WTBN. TC, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hi, thank you. How are you doing today?
Doing great. What's your question today?
I got a question about remarriage after divorce. My wife and I right now are currently separated, and we just recently got separated, but you know, the writing on the wall basically is showing me that there's a possibility of divorce, and an elder in my church basically told me that as a husband I cannot remarry.
Okay. Well, TC, that is a really difficult question that Christians disagree on quite a bit. As a matter of fact, there are many of us who agree on a whole lot of things who disagree on that point as to whether or not the marriage covenant can be dissolved by anything other than death. And really where the disagreement comes is in what some people call the exception clauses in Matthew and in 1 Corinthians when the Apostle Paul writes about this issue. The question is not whether or not there is ever a case for divorce, but whether or not someone who is divorced can legitimately become remarried, whether or not there is another marriage that can come into being. I think really that's a secondary issue for you right now. I think that your biggest issue right now is keeping that marriage together. And so I would say to you, now is not the time to start asking whether or not I can get remarried. I think right now is the time to say, I am married to this woman to whom I have committed that I will be with her forever and that this is a one flesh union. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And I would just say right now, you need to stop thinking about any possibility of remarriage and you need to fight for your marriage. You need to make sure that you are there doing everything that you can to keep that marriage together. And I think you're right to have gone to the pastors of your church. I think that they need to be involved in every step of this process. And frankly, if your pastors are saying to you, we're not going to support remarriage, I think that there are not just biblical and theological reasons behind that. There's also the sense of your well-being. They're saying now is not the time to even be thinking about these issues. Now we need to keep this marriage together. And so while Christians might agree and disagree on some of the issues as to whether or not you can ever be remarried, I think that all of us who believe in the authority of Scripture can agree that divorce is always horrible. Divorce is always the violent rendering apart of a one-flesh union, and you need to fight, not fight physically, of course. You need to fight spiritually. You need to be on your knees in prayer, and you need to be actively working to do whatever you can do to keep that marriage from taking place, to keep that divorce from taking place. Even if you say, well, it's all her fault. She's doing all of these things. That's right. But you, maybe so, but you've been placed as the head of that household, and you have a responsibility to seek to keep the family together, to keep that marriage intact. And so I would just encourage you to do everything you can to keep this marriage together. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And, of course, that is toll-free. And so I am glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything you want to. We have Joel on the line, who is calling from Lambertville, Michigan, listening on XM Radio. Joel, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Hello, sir.
Hey there.
I'm reading through the book of John right now.
Okay.
And I've stumbled across an apparent contradiction in the words of Jesus.
Okay.
In 9:39, he says, "For judgment I come into the world," but you know, remember back in 3:17, he said he did not come in the world to judge.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm thinking there can't be a contradiction here, but I don't understand, I guess, what he means.
I think that's a great question, Joel. I think that what you have taking place here is Jesus using judgment in two very different ways. He talks about in 9:39, he says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." He's talking there about a discerning, a dividing between those who receive the light and those who do not receive the light. So that kind of judgment is a kind of discernment, a separating out of the sheep from the goats. Whereas in John 3:17, you've got Jesus talking to Nicodemus about his primary reason for coming. He's not coming to condemn the world, the text says. So his point is not coming to judge the world, precisely because Jesus says the world is already judged. I think what Jesus is communicating there is he's saying, look, the world is not neutral. The world is not morally neutral, and now I've come into the world to bring it under condemnation. He's saying the world is under condemnation because the world, all of us outside of Christ, are following after the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the Apostle Paul says. Jesus says, you're already under judgment. I'm not coming to judge the world, but to save the world. The reason he is coming is for salvation. That's a different sense in which he's using the term judgment, which is in John 9, which is more discrimination. It's more that dividing announcement of those who receive the light and those who do not. So I don't think we see a contradiction there at all. Instead, I see Jesus using judgment in two different senses. You know, it's kind of like in the book of Proverbs, you have Proverbs saying to you, answer a fool according to his folly. And then Proverbs says, answer not a fool according to his folly. It's speaking in two different senses of doing this, in two different contexts. That's not a contradiction. That's the fullness of the truth. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'd be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so ask anything. 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We have Mike on the line, listening on WFIA. Mike, welcome to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thank you for taking my call. Quick question. Why do we have a different translation from the Jehovah Witnesses on the Word of God? And then how do you work through that if you're trying to witness to one? You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's a very good question. We have some Jehovah's Witnesses who've been coming by my house quite a bit. So far, I've never been home when they've been there. They've been talking to my wife. My wife actually is developing a friendship with one of the Jehovah's Witnesses ladies and is able to share with her about the gospel. It's a very good question about the New World Translation of the Bible that the Jehovah's Witnesses have. The key difference is the way they translate John 1. They want to make sure that they do not identify Jesus with God. And so what they do is to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Because they want to say that Jesus was the Son of God, but Jesus is a created being. I think the way you deal with this is not by taking just a select Bible verse here and there, the way the Jehovah's Witnesses like to do it. I think you need to spend time going through the entire Bible, showing them where Jesus consistently is equating himself with God, where he is taking all of the prerogatives of God and saying, look, when you're directed toward Jesus, when you're looking toward Jesus, you're not just looking toward the greatest created being, you're looking to the God who created you. And that's why God invests all of this authority in Jesus. This is why God directs everyone to look to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. Give me a call. What do you want to talk about? Ask whatever you want to, and I'll try to answer. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow.
Isn't Randy Travis's great? I think that this gospel song version of Randy Travis's album is just fantastic. It's Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. It's the Albert Mohler Program, and nothing but the blood of Jesus. That is exactly the message that we need to be giving to Jehovah's Witnesses, as Mike asked about a few minutes ago, coming to our door, pointing them not just to little differences here and there between Jehovah's Witnesses and Christians, but the central point. And we disagree about Jesus, and if we disagree about Jesus, we disagree about the entire thing. That's why Jesus consistently says, you know, there's not a way out there that's an it. I am the way. There's not a resurrection out there that's a thing. I am the resurrection and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That's the central point of the whole argument. And when we're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses or with Mormons or with any other cult that comes out of Christianity and claims to be Christian, what we're talking about is not trying to win a debate. We're trying to win a brother. We're trying to win a sister. We're trying to, with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, convince someone of the very truth that can save their lives. Save their souls. What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, toll free. I'd be glad to take your question about whatever you want to talk about. We have Nelda on the line, who is listening on WTBN, calling from Tampa, Florida. Nelda, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thank you. I would like to ask you what you think of recent accounts of people who have had near-death experiences.
Yeah. That's a good question, Nelda. There are a lot of people who claim that they've had near-death experiences, often where they see themselves going through a tunnel of light, usually. Sometimes people will say, I could see myself floating over my body, and I started going through this tunnel of light toward this warm presence and so forth. I really am very skeptical about these near-death experiences, specifically because of the way I think that the Bible views death. I think the Bible views death as a definitive experience. It is appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment, the writer of Hebrews says. I don't think that there is this third category of halfway dead. I just don't think that that's the case. I think instead, God appoints us to death in a final way. And so I think that these near-death experiences, if somebody comes up to me and says, I had a near-death experience and it really caused me to start thinking more about the gospel, I'm not going to say to that person, oh, you're crazy, don't stop talking to me about that. What I am going to want to do is to turn that person away from the talk about his or her experience and look to the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say about your life? What does the Word of God say about your hope? And turn them to that, not to these very subjective things. And frankly, a lot of these people who have near-death experiences come back with a view of God that I think is very contrary to the Word of God. So you'll have someone on Oprah Winfrey talking about a near-death experience, and it's this very new-agey, warm, fuzzy experience, not the kind of Christ-centered focus that we see in the Word of God. What's your question today? Nelda had a very good question about near-death experiences. What about you? What are you thinking about today? Maybe there's something you've been wondering about. Maybe you've been talking with some coworkers or in your Sunday school class or in your Bible study about some issue. Maybe you've got a decision that you're trying to make and you're thinking, you know, I just don't know if this is right or wrong. Let me see if I can help you out. At least we can talk about it. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I'd be glad to talk to you. We've got a question that has come in by email, and this is a question that says, you know, I know a lot of Christians who, while regular attenders, regular givers, and even active in their local church, are not members. They often say that they're part of the global body of believers and don't want to identify with any one church. Is there anything wrong with this point of view, and what is the biblical support for church membership? Well, I do think that there is something quite wrong about that, because in the New Testament, God is calling believers in Jesus Christ to identify with a particular body. That's why the letters in the New Testament are addressed to the church at Corinth, to the church at Ephesus, to the churches in Galatia. And you also have a mandate there for the church to care for one another and also for the churches to maintain discipline. So that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul says you are to discipline a man by putting him outside of the church, exactly what Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 18. How do you put someone outside of the covenant community of believers if they've never come into that covenant, if they've never been a member of that church? And so I would say to any of you out there who say, I'm not a member of any particular church, I think that you've got a problem with what Jesus identifies as his body, and it's a simple matter of repentance. Join. Commit yourself to a particular group of believers who can care for you and care for your soul. And frankly, the reverse situation there are those who are members of churches but aren't actively involved. That also is rebellion against Christ. And the answer to that is repentance. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, whatever you want to talk about. Ask anything Wednesday, and I'll try to answer your question. This is Russell Moore, sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. Tom T. Hall's got a catchy tune there, but that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that question that we just looked at right before the break, I just want to be a member of the global body of Christ. There's a lot of people talking like that. They're not committed to local churches in covenant with a specific group of people. I don't think that's biblical at all. As a matter of fact, I think that that's what the Apostle John is talking about when he says, those who do not love the brothers do not love Christ. Church membership is not optional. Church membership is commanded. It's a mandate. It's what it means to love Jesus. If you love the head, you love the body. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. This is the Albert Mohler Program, and today is Ask Anything Wednesday. So you set the agenda today. You call in at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Ask me whatever you want to ask, and I will try my best to answer that question. It has to do with the faith, if it has to do with Scripture, if it has to do with ethics, if it has to do with family, if it has to do with politics, with culture, with the news, with whatever you want to talk about, I am open to talk to you. 877-893-8255. We have Gary on the line. Gary, welcome to the Albert Mohler Program.
Hey, Russell. I got to pondering something, and I was wondering, is there a way that we can actually defeat sin? Because I know we're told that we're to resist temptation, but we are to flee from sin. And,
right.
And it got me pondering. I'm going to go ahead and get off. I want to hear what you have to say on this.
Well, I think, Gary, it depends on what you mean by defeat sin. If you mean by that, can I overcome a specific sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the church, through my brothers and sisters in Christ interceding for me and helping me, then, yeah, I think you can defeat a particular sin. If the question is, can I completely overcome sin in general, then I think the answer to that is no. As a matter of fact, I think that it's dangerous, according to the Scripture, for us to think that we can overcome sin completely. Because you think about what, for instance, in 1 John, when the Apostle John writes and he says, if anyone says that he has no sin, he's a liar. It's not just that you're saying something that's not true. You're actually deceiving yourself. You're calling God a liar. And what that means is, if I get to the point where I say, you know what, I have overcome sin, I have defeated sin, my problem is I'm not watching for it. And the other problem is I'm not repenting. And what God is calling the Christian to is to an ongoing life of repentance, so that I am consistently repenting all of my life. I am consistently believing. Believing in Jesus isn't just at the beginning of the Christian life, I say a sinner's prayer and I look to Christ at that moment. I'm consistently keeping my looking toward Christ in faith for salvation. That is something that lasts all of the life of the Christian. And that's what kind of worries me when someone says, you know what, I've really overcome this specific sin in my life. There are some sins and some persistent habits and some things that a Christian can overcome. But even in those things, that Christian is always watchful. And I think that's part of the issue that Jesus raises with the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, even if you do not murder, you say, I have not murdered, but you have hatred for your brother. What Jesus there is not saying is that, well, if you're mad at somebody, you might as well go ahead and kill them. He's not saying, you know, if you've had lust for a woman, you might as well go ahead and sleep with her. That is not what Jesus is saying. He is saying instead that the root of murder is in the anger of the heart. So I cannot self-righteously say, well, you've got all of these murderers out there, and then there's me, somebody who is completely free from murder. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I have to say instead, you know what? I am a murderer in one sense because I have hated my brother. I have had anger within my heart, and I seek repentance for that. What about you? What's your question today? Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK, and I'll be glad to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. It has to do with the Bible, politics, culture, the news, maybe a decision that you're making in your life. Whatever it is, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. We have an email question that has come in from David. David is writing in and saying, in the 1950s, Roman Catholic doctrine was that if you were not Catholic, you were condemned unless you converted to Catholicism. Today, Roman Catholics believe that since Christ died for everyone, everyone will eventually be saved, but will need more or less time in purgatory. When and where did this teaching change? Well, that's not exactly what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, David. Instead, you're right. The Roman Catholic Church did teach at one point that there is no salvation outside of the church, that one had to be a part of the church in order to be saved. And by that, they meant the Roman Catholic Church. With Vatican II in the 1960s, the Roman Catholic Church instead said that there's a category of anonymous Christians out there, people who would like to be members of the Roman Catholic Church, but they just have had no opportunity. They haven't seen the truthfulness of the Roman Catholic Church, and those persons are saved. Roman Catholic Church also teaches now that Protestants are not heretics, they're not cut off from the promises of God, but that they're separated brethren. And you're right, the Roman Catholics do teach that most Protestants are going to have to spend time in purgatory. But then again, most Roman Catholics expect personally that they will undergo some time of purgation, some time in purgatory. I don't think that the Roman Catholic Church is right on these things at any point. I think instead that there is no category of anonymous Christian. So I do not think there is anyone who will be saved apart from conscious belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that that's what the Apostle Paul is arguing in the book of Romans, where he makes the argument in Romans 1 that everyone has a knowledge of God. There's not somebody out there who just is ignorant of God. Everybody knows there's a God. Everybody is holding down. They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, Paul says. He says everybody has sinned. Everybody is consciously sinning against the conscience, against that knowledge of God. They're running away. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10 that we must confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our hearts that he has been raised from the dead. That's how we're saved. That's not anonymous. That is what Jesus is talking about in John 3 when he says, just as the people of Israel looked to that serpent that Moses is lifting in the wilderness, so will everyone who looks to the Son of Man as he is lifted up be saved. That is exactly what the gospel is. Outside of belief in the gospel, there is simply no salvation at all. Very good question. What's your question today? Give me a call, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Maybe there's something that you're driving home right now and you're thinking, you know what, I've just been wondering about this and I just don't know what I think about it, or I'm not sure what I think about it. Give me a call. I'd be glad to talk to you about it at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. It's Ask Anything Wednesday. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
A burning thing, and it makes a fiery ring, bound by wild desire. I fell into a ring of fire. I fell
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler program. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler. Yeah, I know that Johnny Cash is not singing about purgatory, but a discussion of purgatory gives me an excuse to play a little bit of Ring of Fire and Johnny Cash. It's Ask Anything Wednesday, so I'm here to talk to you about whatever you want to talk about. Give me a call at 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. And I will be glad to answer your question about whatever it is that's on your mind today. We have Pauline on the line, who is calling from St. Petersburg, Florida. Pauline, welcome to the Albert Mohler program.
Thank you. I need to know the difference between paradise and heaven. And I'm referring to Lazarus and the rich man. And
yes,
when Jesus was on the cross and the thief that asked forgiveness. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Yes.
Is there a holding place separate from heaven for believers?
You know what? I don't think so, Pauline. There are some Christians who believe that paradise or Abraham's bosom is a different category where Old Testament believers go while they are waiting for the redemption that Jesus is accomplishing at the cross. I don't think that that is what is happening. I think that instead, where the writer of Hebrews says that God decided he would not save them, referring to Old Testament believers, apart from us, he saves us all through the blood of Jesus. I think that Old Testament believers went into the presence of God in heaven, paradise, Abraham's bosom. I think these are just different words that mean the same thing, which means the presence of God waiting for redemption. They're saved looking forward, looking to the redemption that is coming in Christ, just as we're looking backward, and also waiting for that resurrection from the dead, just as all of us will when we are in the presence of Jesus, waiting for resurrection. We have Rebecca on the line. Rebecca, very quickly, welcome to the Albert Mohler program. What's your question today?
Thank you. My question, we've recently moved, and I'm needing to know what to look for in a new church in our community.
Okay, that's a great question, Rebecca. I think that what you need to be looking for is a church that, number one, preaches the gospel. I think you ought to look at that church at the confession of faith, what the church says it believes, and then listen to make sure that the church actually preaches the Bible, make sure that the church actually worships God in a way that is honoring and pleasing to God according to Scripture. Make sure it's a church that's evangelistic, a soul-winning church, and a church that loves one another. And if you can get those things right, you've found a church that's honoring to Christ. This has been Ask Anything Wednesday. We'll be back tomorrow to talk about the issues that matter from a Christian and biblical worldview. This is Russell Moore sitting in for Albert Mohler, and this is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.